fact, we're encouraged to express our religious freedom that we're given here in this nation. Well, we have somebody here this morning that for three generations almost in his family of pastors, they worshiped Jesus where it was illegal in a communist Europe. And at about 10 years old, this fella, around 10 years old, it became legal for him and his family for the first time in generations to worship Jesus. And I think that there is a level of appreciation that we're going to have after hearing from him this morning that perhaps we haven't had in a long time or maybe never have had. And I've given up, along with a lot of other Americans, trying to pronounce his name properly, and he's given up also. So he said, just call me Daniel. I'll let you tell him how you pronounce his name properly, okay? But would you give a warm welcome all the way from Bulgaria? He gave you a blessing of music. Now he's going to give you a blessing of testimony and preaching. Daniel Tenev. Daniel.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you very much. It's a real blessing to be here. It's my third time, so I've met many of you. My wife couldn't come this year. She was here last year. And she couldn't come this year because we're expecting our first baby in May. Yeah. It's going to be a boy. And yeah. You know, we men like boys because, you know, we live life differently from women. You know, when we go to the mountains, we kind of spend our time a little bit different from women, you know. But I was with my nephews in the mountains. My wife and I took them. And so the boy was with me, the girl was with her, and they were just enjoying the flowers and walking around, and we were running up the hills and racing them, and in the moment when they didn't see us, we would just disappear and then appear and scare them, and we were like, yeah. You know, so having a boy is a special thing. But I'm really glad that I'm here, and this morning I will share a big part of how actually God has got me to here. And it's really encouraging to see how the Lord works, not in a life, but how he works through generations. Bulgaria is a great nation. If you ever can come, I think you will enjoy it. People treat Americans very well. So I think you will enjoy the food as well, the nature. And actually, before I start, I wanted to tell you a story about two Bulgarians. And actually, that's a true story. When we entered the European Union, many Bulgarians started going abroad to work for more money. So two Bulgarian fellows went to work in England. One of them didn't know any English, and the other one knew just a few words. And they rented a house, an apartment, and after a few days, they got mics. They got mice in the apartment. So they had to call the... They had to call the landlord. He'll do the whatever it takes. So they called the landlord, and they needed to explain to him that they have mice in the house. The landlord has to do something. But one of them didn't know English. The other one just knew a few words. And he was, no, well, how am I going to say this? So he picks up the phone and, yes, hello, this is George. And the landlord said, hello, George, how can I help you? And he thinks and says, Do you know Tom and Jerry? And he says, yes. Well, Jerry's here. So, you know, we're kind of creative people, but I hope I won't have to use cartoons this morning to show the truths of God and of the Bible. Yeah, but I'm really thankful to God for what he has done not only in my life, but in the lives of my parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, because what he did in their lives impacted who I am today. And everything actually started from my great-grandmother, from my dad's line. When my grandfather was 4 years old, she became a Christian, and she took him to church. And this was before Second World War. This was in the 30s. So the evangelical movement in Bulgaria was kind of new, and a lot of new churches started appearing. So my great-grandmother started going to church, taking her three children with her. But my great-grandfather didn't go, and he didn't believe in God. So his friends started to mock him and say, "Hey, your wife is going to those crazy churches. She's a fool like all these people there." And he got offended. So one evening, she came back home, and he was drunk. So he took out the gun and put it on her head and said, "You give up Jesus now, or I shoot you on the spot." And my grandmother, great-grandmother, turned to him and said, "You can do with me whatever you want, but I will not give up Jesus." He thought for a second, he took down the gun, and he never ever stopped her from going to church all her life. I'm thinking, how different would my life be if my great-grandmother wasn't firm? How different my life would have been if she had given up Jesus just to save her life? And I'm thinking that many times we live in a culture that says, "Oh, you're an individual, you make your own choices, this is your life, it's up to you, you choose whatever you want." And we think sometimes that the decisions we take, they influence only our lives. But sometimes, even for things that we think that they're so personal, like faith is so personal, even for decisions like this, we do not even realize how they can impact not only our lives, but the generations after us. And they can actually impact nations. I wouldn't be standing here today if my great-grandmother didn't follow Jesus. But because of her, I'm here today. And so after Second World War, communism came, and communism just changed life totally. I don't know how many of you are familiar with what communism is, but when communism came, they usurped every area of life. Anything you can think of, starting from politics, the press, education, art, economics, youth activities. They arrested and killed a lot of intellectuals. The scientists don't know exactly how many people were killed by communists in Bulgaria, but the unofficial number is about 300,000 people. Now, many friends of communism say, "Oh, this is just an exaggeration. There are not more than 30,000 people." And I say, "Well, even if it's just 30,000 people, that's still a lot of people." But I think statistics will show that it's much more than 30,000 people. All the youth activities were organized by the Communist Party, and every young people was supposed to do what they told him to do. They organized every little detail of life. They taught you to believe in communism, to believe in your leaders. Actually, communism was a religion of hell. And people were also taught not to think, because you don't need to think. You just have to do what you're told to do, and the government will take care of you. Also, they took away all private businesses, the land people owned. They took it and made it a property of the government. They usurped religion. Actually, they destroyed religion. They controlled everybody. They knew everything about everyone. And the way they did it is they attracted informers. In other words, if the Communist Party wants to know what your life is, he will call your neighbor or he will call your coworker and say, "Look, you got to start giving us information about this guy." And if you say, "No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a spy. I don't want to be a traitor." They said, "Okay, but you will lose some privileges, like you won't be able to find the job you want, your kids won't go to university, maybe you won't be able to buy a house or an apartment for yourself, you won't be able to live in the city that you want to live in." You know, everything was so controlled, and many people gave in and became informers, so they turned our nation into traitors. We turned each other against each other. You were also not allowed to leave the country unless they decided it's okay for you. If you want to go outside of Bulgaria, you have to apply in the government to issue a passport, but you have to have a very, 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 very good reason to leave Bulgaria, or they just didn't allow you. And even if they did, you had to sign a document that says that you're going to inform them about every little detail of your journey. And they instruct you that when you go out in the West and when you turn back to Bulgaria, you should tell the Bulgarians that life in Bulgaria is much better than the West. That the people in the West, they don't have even color TVs, and we're so much ahead of them. You know, all this lies and just brainwashing the people. If you wanted to buy a car, the way it worked was you had to go and sign up. They give you a number, and you had to wait for 10, 15 years until your number comes, and then they invite you to go and buy a car. Now, how different that is, right? Here, you just go to the dealership, and you buy anything you want. And actually, in Bulgaria, they had about 7 models of cars. 5 of them were Russian. The other 2 were from East Germany, and 1 more from Poland, so 8. That were the cars you could buy, nothing else. And let me tell you, the quality of Russian cars is pretty different from the cars that the Westerns and the Americans drive. And we thought we drove cars. But another thing was that churches were closed down. Christians and pastors were persecuted. Bibles were taken away. People were not allowed to gather together in homes to worship the Lord. And on paper, nothing of this was forbidden. On paper, they were not against Christianity. They were not against Bibles. But in reality, that's what they did. And the young people were so hungry for the gospel. They were so hungry for the word of God. But they had no Bibles. Only the pastors and very, very, very few people from churches would have Bibles. And then the young people, many young people would go to the pastor and say, "Pastor, can I borrow your Bible for the night? I will bring it back tomorrow morning." So they would take the Bible, and all night long they wouldn't sleep, but they will copy the Bible. They would make handwritten copies of the Bible just to have something to read. They wouldn't sleep for months just to have the Word of God. You know, it's something that we really don't appreciate in the 21st century, because we got Bibles in our house. We even don't know how many Bibles we have. We have them on computers. We have them on cell phones. We have them online. You can have access to the Bible anywhere, and we still don't read them. We don't realize how precious the Word of God is. You see, for these people living in the 50s, 60s, and not only Bulgaria, not other communist countries, this was a matter of life. The Word of God was their life. They wanted to have it, and they were ready to pay any price to have it. They even risked their own lives to have it. And I'm thinking, how spoiled we are today, having access to the greatest book of the world, and we still ignore it. I think that's sad, but that's also stupid. That people from generations to generations would risk their lives just so that we can have the Word of God, and we just ignore it. In 1949, a very significant event took place. The government staged a court case against Protestant pastors, and what they did is they arrested all the pastors and many active Christians, and they accused them of being American spies. What they did is they took them to jail, and for weeks they tortured them. They were very good specialists at torturing people. They knew how to crush your psychological stability. And they brought these people to the point where they would say anything they are told. They would sign anything they are told. And right before the court case, they started feeding them again. Before that, they would feed them just so that they won't die. But before the court case, they started feeding them for about a week so that when they appear in the courthouse, they wouldn't look like they were tortured. They asked their wives to bring them nice clothes. And at this court case, there were representatives from the press in London and other countries. And if you look in the information and the data from the court case, you would see how stupid their argument. Prosecution used such stage arguments, and they would accuse them that they gave information to the Americans about locations, but actually you could get this information from any map that you can buy from a shop. So everything was staged, and it was obvious that they were falsely accused. But of course, they were crushed psychologically, so all of them admitted that they were American spies. So a lot of those pastors, some of them were killed, some of them were put in prison. Many of them couldn't survive the harsh conditions in prisons. They died, but others survived by the grace of God, and they lived enough long to tell their stories, to write their books. And we know a lot of the horrible things that happened in these jails. I even don't have time to tell you of the horrible stories. You wouldn't believe that a human being is able to cause so much pain to another human being. If you ever get a hold of a book written by a Bulgarian pastor, it's called Tortured for His Faith. Actually, this Bulgarian pastor was one of the pastors in this court case, and he was taken to jail for 13 years. And he describes all the horrible things he went through, how many times he was on the verge of dying, how God saved his life, how he did miraculous things just to keep him alive. They would put them in the field to work, very hard work. They wouldn't even allow them to take grass and eat it. They were so hungry, they would eat even grass. They wouldn't allow them even this. And one of his co-workers were working beside him, and he thought nobody saw him, so he bent and took some grass, put it in his mouth. The next second, a soldier shot him on the spot. You know, just harsh things. They were beaten. They were tortured. They were starved to death. They were put in holes like 20 feet below the ground with almost no air. And they lived there for 6 months. They were so cramped in this hole that there was not enough space for everybody to lie down. They would have shifts, 2 hours, part of them sleep, and the others are standing. And then after 2 hours, they change, they shift. They would give them just enough food to survive. And when they give them a bean soup, there are no beans in the soup. And one day, somebody found a bean in the soup, and they had a big party in the hole. That were the conditions they lived in, just because they refused to give up their faith. Many of them were told, just give up Jesus, and you can go to your family. You can live your normal life. Actually, if you were a friend of the Communist Party, you would have lived a very, very comfortable life. And that's why today when I meet Bulgarians that actually were part of the party and they had the benefits of that, they are the lovers of communism. And when I tell them, well, let me tell you the other side of life, they don't want to believe it. They said, no, that's a lie. That's impossible. I said, look, we as a family experienced some of that. The friends of my grandfather died, were tortured. We know it from firsthand. So many pastors and active Christians were killed, and the church was in a very, very tough situation. Because there were no Bibles, people needed Bibles. And many Bulgarians that were able to escape from Bulgaria, they went abroad in the Western countries and they started organizing the printing of Bulgarian Bibles, and then they organized them to be smuggled in. And there were many foreigners that did this and brought Bibles in Bulgaria illegally. God gave them wisdom. God gave them grace to do it. There are a lot of supernatural stories of how God protected them. There was a missionary couple going in Bulgaria with a van. And it was full of Bibles, just full of Bibles. And they went to the border just by faith, you know, that the officers could just open the trunk and see the Bibles there. So they go to the officers, and the officer says, what do you have in the car? He goes, I have Bibles. Yeah, right. Just go. No, you didn't believe him. And but it was still scary because there were communist spies even in the Western world. And sometimes when Bibles were arriving in Bulgaria, they already knew. They would catch them on the border. So it was a really tough time. My grandfather and my father for years were participating in the smuggling of Bibles. Basically what happened is foreigners came to Bulgaria and they would give the Bibles to key people in the nation. And then these people would distribute them among Christians secretly. So my dad and my grandfather were a part of this, and it's amazing how many times they would come back home, and we lived on the first floor of an apartment building. So we go, they go back home, and they find a package on their balcony, and they open it, it's Bibles. Or somebody rings on the door, they open the door and says, are you so-and-so? And my dad says, yes, this is me. This is for you. Goodbye. And they give you a package of Bibles. You don't know who they are. And next day, they summon you in the police and say, who brought the Bibles? You don't know. And our house was searched one day, and a lot of Bibles were found. And since then, actually, we became a target of the KGB, I mean the Communist Police Investigation Department. So they summoned my dad in the police, and they interrogated him for 8 hours, asking him, where do you have the Bibles from? And at that time, we lived as a family with my dad's parents, so they lived in the same we lived in the same apartment. And my dad said, well, I live in my father's house, ask him. Yeah, but we found it in your bedroom. Well, my bedroom is a part of my grandfather's apartment, so ask him. And they have the strategy that my dad will say nothing, so when my grandfather goes and explains something, there are no two versions, you know? So at the end of the day, my grandfather went and God gave him the wisdom how to calm things down. But actually, all these things started before that. There were a lot of successful campaigns for distributing Bibles. One day, a missionary couple from Sweden, I think, came to our house. I was very little. I don't remember these details, but I know them from my father and my grandfather. And so they were so worried because they had a whole big van of Bibles. But nobody in Bulgaria would take them because they were scared. The police was searching at that very moment. So nobody would even dare to take them. And this couple was worried because you drive a van full of Bibles, you can be stopped by police, searched by police, and you can get in trouble. So they were saying, you know, we have these Bibles. Do you want to take some? And my dad says, well, yeah, how much do you have? Well, we have a van. My dad said, we're going to take them all. They started crying, started hugging them, and said, thank you, thank you. So they had a plan. My dad waited for them at the train station, and when the van came, he flashed the lights of the car, started driving behind them, then passed them, and they started following him. So he took them to a desolate place. They unloaded the Bibles, and they had to do this two times because there were too many Bibles. And then, you know, my dad and my grandfather had the Bibles, but it was too dangerous to keep them in the apartment, so they had to take them to my grandfather's village and bury them in the ground. So what they did is they did this two nights in a row because they couldn't fit all the Bibles in the car. They put the Bibles in the car, and it was like heavy load. The car was like almost to the ground. And at 1 o'clock a.m., they started traveling for the village, and it was about 50, 60 miles away, and it was dangerous, because in the night, the police would regularly stop and check what's in your car. So it was a total step of faith. So they went to the village for two nights. Praise God, nobody stopped them. They dug a hole, buried all the Bibles. And after 4 months, when things come down, then they started taking a little bit, distributing them among the Christians. And one day, this is a very interesting story. My grandfather had a small motorcycle. So one day he wanted to take a package of Bibles and bring it to a pastor in a nearby city about 20, 30 miles away. So he went to the city on the motorcycle. The package was on the motorcycle. He went in front of the police station, and he went to a guard and said, excuse me, I need to make a phone call from a street phone. Could you please just watch my baggage? Oh, yeah, no problem. So here's the policeman guarding the Bibles. And my grandfather goes on the phone, calls this pastor. He was an old pastor. Says, Pastor, yeah, I'm here and I have Bibles for you. Really? Where are you? Oh, don't worry, I'm in front of the police station. What? Don't worry, the police guard is watching them. What are you talking about? Don't worry, just calm down, I'll be there in 5 minutes. So he goes there, gives him the Bible, everything is successful. Well, 6 years later, the police summons this pastor. They have no idea about this campaign. And he got so scared that he told them this whole story. My grandfather went 6 years ago, but he was so scared. So that's when they came to our house, they did the search, they found the Bibles, and since then, when there were Bibles coming, they would always summon my grandfather and my dad and the police to interrogate them. And the other bad thing was that even in the church, there were spies. You know, the police knew very well how to threaten people and to make them spies. So when they gather around, they were always looking, who is the spy? You know, you don't know. Who's the guy that tomorrow will go and report everything that happened in the service? When they were gathering secretly, let's say in the mountains for seminars. They had to drive strategically, separately. Each car they would drive separately. They would take roads, just to, longer roads, just to make sure nobody's following them. If there's somebody following him, then they have to kind of get away from him. And you know, just interesting times to live in. But even at one point, my dad told my grandfather, you know, communism will never go away. And so you just try to stay aside. I will take charge and I will do the main smuggling of the Bibles. If anything happens to me, you can take care of my family. So nobody ever believed that this is going to be over. And there was, I remember there was a woman in the church that I grew up in, and she always prayed, Lord, let your name be preached in the open air. Give religious freedom to Bulgaria. We want the gospel to be preached on the squares, in the center of the cities, on stadiums. And everybody was like, what are you talking about? You know, this will never happen. In 1977, my grandfather became the pastor of the church in the city where I grew up. And at that point, the Communist Party tried to force every pastor to forbid kids to come to church up to the age of 18. Well, my grandfather refused to obey, so they said, you're not going to be a pastor even for a month. Well, by the grace of God, he pastored for 5 years. And for 5 years, the church grew up. He allowed the youth to be active, and this made the government very mad. So after 5 years, they fired him. And he tried to find a job for 3 months, but nobody would accept him. When they saw that he was a pastor, they said, oh, no, I'm sorry, we cannot take you. Or, I'm sorry, we have no place. Or, I'm sorry, we are full. So after 3 months, he eventually was able to buy, to find a work as a construction worker. And that's what he worked until the day of his retirement. But, you know, sometimes we think that living Christianity means that everything will be easy for us. Sometimes we think that if God tells us to do something, he will make it happen without any problems, that everything will be just nice, and you know, we won't have to do even efforts, and oh man, if it is from God, everything will just happen on itself. That's not true. Because, you know, we're here today because there were people that went over the barriers that were in front of them. You look in the Bible, you look at Moses, you look at Abraham, you look at David. God would tell Moses to go and deliver the Israelites from the Egyptian slavery. He wasn't able to do that. Things didn't go smooth. You know, the Pharaoh so many times changed his mind, and then he tried to chase them and kill them. You go to David, and you look at his story. He had to fight a giant he had no chance against. You know, actually, it's many times that God would tell you to do the impossible things. God would tell you to do the uncomfortable things. But that's when warriors are brought up. That's when we are built up as people of God. The people of God know how to go through the barriers, how to be unstoppable, how to perform in excellence in the kingdom of God. This is why we are here. This is why we can stand and believe in God, because there were people that didn't stop when people were threatening them. And another significant thing was when my dad was 30 years, he had a big desire to study English. And you got to realize that during these years, the thinking was that you don't need to study languages. It's just a waste of time. Why do you do this? But my dad felt really strong. He has to do it. So he was working, regular job, but every morning before going to work, he would get up at 4 o'clock and just study for an hour, for 2 hours. Then he would go to private lessons, and he did this for 12 years. My grandparents told him, don't do that. You see, you're going to get so tired getting up this early in the morning. But my dad knew, I got to do this. And you would think, you know, big deal, studying another language. So what? Well, we fast forward in 1989. In the beginning of 1989, a very interesting thing happened. A missionary team from Denmark came to Bulgaria. Their leader was an old gentleman. His name was Johnny Neuer. And they had a whole camp with wagons, and they lived inside the wagons. He was traveling with his whole family and another some other people that was with him. There were about 20, 30 people. They had a school for their kids, and just their whole life was on the road. And they were traveling to Jerusalem. Well, God told them to pass through Bulgaria. So one day we saw their camp, and we went and met them. And we invited them to come and visit our church service. Well, you got to understand that during communism, no foreigner was allowed to minister in the Bulgarian church. All he could do was get up and say, "Hello, my name is John. God bless you." That's all. If you did anything more than that, next day the pastor will be called and there will be consequences. So we invited these foreigners, and guess what? Nobody spoke English but my dad. So he was able to communicate with them. So they came to the service, but of course the pastor was afraid. He said, "I don't want to cause problems." So they said, "Okay, let's finish the service." It was a Tuesday evening service after work. So the service starts 6 o'clock, ends at 7:30, and the pastor says, "God bless you," and he goes down the aisle waiting in the back to shake people's hands. But nobody came out. Everybody was waiting because they knew that another service would start with the missionaries. So they said, "Pastor, you just go home. You don't know what's going to go after this. So if the police calls you, you have no idea. You have no responsibility. Just be blessed. Go home with your kids. Don't care what we're going to do." So after he went home, the service started again, praise and worship. And then the missionary from Denmark started preaching. Then he started praying for sick people. Sick people started getting healed. And, you know, Christians from other churches heard about this. So they said, "Come to our church." So my dad took a vacation from his job and started and became his interpreter. So they would go in different churches, and there was a move of God that started during communism. People, Christians from other cities, they would hear where they're going, which church they're going to, and they would flood there. Just churches were full. There was not enough space. People were hanging on the windows outside in the winter just to hear the word of God, just to see the miracles of God. And a real revival kind of broke out. The government heard about that, and they began to be afraid. They thought, there's a revolution going on or something, you know. So they tried to do different things to stop this. First, my dad, as I told you, took a vacation and started traveling with this guy. My mom didn't know where they were, and this was on purpose because we knew that the police could come and ask her. So it was better for her not to know where he is. Well, what the police tried to do is they sent the military guys, and they said, we need him to serve in the army for 1 month. Where is he?" And my mom says, "I don't know." "Well, what do you mean you don't know?" "Well, he just left and he didn't tell me where he is. "Well, you're his wife. You should know where he is." "No, I don't know." So they couldn't find him. Then finally, the Secret Service went and met with the missionary and started threatening them and said, "Look, we forbid you to preach the gospel. If you do it one more time, we'll kick you out of the country." He said, "Okay." And just an hour later, he went up on the stage to preach. Guess what he preached? Guess what he said? He told the congregation the whole story from the meeting he had with the secret police. He said, they forbade me to preach. They said they're going to kick me out of the country, but I'm here to say that God has sent me here. And I will say as Peter, now who should we listen, people or God? So I'm going to preach the word of God. So he preached the word of God. And again, praying for and seeing healed people was something new for the Bulgarian church. And, you know, the other interesting thing was that later this missionary said, "Look, I've never had this in my ministry. I'm just a regular preacher. I've never seen, I've always been praying for sick people, but I've never seen the move of God in such a way. I've never been an anointed person. I've never seen so many healings happening. This is really a God thing." And so the culmination of his stay in Bulgaria, they started organizing a big event for all Christians from Bulgaria in one of the big cities of Bulgaria. And they had a big sports arena for about 4,000 people. So my dad went and met with the manager, said, "We want to rent this building. We're going to pay cash for it." And they're like, "Oh, okay. So what do we need to do?" They said, "Well, just go to the municipal building, take the papers you need, come back, no problem." So they went, 15 minutes, they came back. But during these 15 minutes, they called the government. And the government said, "Don't give them the facility." So my dad goes back, and the manager says, "What happened? You were so late, and I thought you gave up, and I just gave the facility for the same date to another person. I'm sorry, we cannot do it." So it was obvious that it was staged. And so what was the other alternative? You know, my dad and the team, they were kind of discouraged. Why, Lord? You know, we wanted to do this for you, and why? Why didn't happen? And you know, sometimes when we want to do something, but then the door closes, we feel like we have failed. But let me tell you, God has the final word. And if God closes a door, just say, I receive it, Lord. I trust you, Lord, and continue. And you will see the miracles of God. So what they did is there was a small church of about 70 people in this church, in the city. And they were gathering in a small house. But this house had a big yard. So they said, we're going to do the meeting open air in the yard. But the other thing was that this house was just by the main road in the city. So all the tourists, all the main traffic was going by the church. Well, the police heard about this meeting that was organized. So they called the president of the Evangelical Union, where all the churches were registered. So they said, we want you to send a letter to all the pastors and the churches in Bulgaria and tell them they should not go to this meeting because this guy is a false prophet, he's a false teacher, so they are not allowed to go there. You forbid them. So he did. He wrote a letter to all the churches and said, do not go to this meeting. But actually the letter had an opposite effect, because even the churches that hadn't heard about this meeting, they heard about it. So it was a free PR. On the day of the meeting, I remember this, I was 80 years old. We had to go through secret and back roads because the main roads were blocked. The police blocked the streets so people cannot go. They tried to block the whole city, but Christians found a way to get in, you know, with God's grace. And we had three services, 3 days in a row. There were about 6,000-7,000 people in this yard. There was no way they could fit in the facility, and God knew that. And the other thing was that everybody in the city saw us. Everybody in the city saw something was happening. So at the meeting, the police came, the SWAT team came, the firemen came. They thought something was going to happen, that there was going to be a fight or something. But no fight. We just worshiped the Lord. Then the missionary from Denmark came up. My dad was interpreting for him. And the last evening, guess what he preached? He preached on Moses going to the Pharaoh, saying, let my people go. And he says, I believe this is the message of God for Bulgaria. And God is speaking to all of you. And God is speaking to Pharaoh. He meant the president of the Communist Party. And God is speaking to Pharaoh, let my people go. And the police were standing there. They were listening. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew he was talking about them, you know. Even if there was a funny situation, we would collect offering. So they had buckets and they would pass them from hand to hand. And one of our Christians went to the policeman with the bucket. But they were like, no. So it was, you know, it was exciting. At the end of this meeting, my dad and Johnny Noir, they just came off the stage. And a hand grabbed my dad and started pulling them, one of the policemen. He said, Johnny, they're taking me. And he caught his hand and said, I'm with you. So they brought them in a room and they were furious. They were mad. They said, you are not allowed. We forbade you. You cannot do this. We give you 24 hours to move out of our country. So oh, it's impossible. I use tractors to pull my wagons and they're moving very slow. There's no way I can do it for 24 hours. Then we will send you trucks and they will kick you out of the country. So they did. But what happened was that this was God's prophetic voice over what God wanted to do in our nation. And he delivered it through this missionary. And 6 months later, communism fell. And we had the blessing, especially in Bulgaria. I think we are the only country in the Eastern Bloc in which communism fell down with no bloodshed. Every other country, a lot of people died, but not in Bulgaria. I believe part of the reason is because during Second World War, Bulgaria saved about 50,000 Jewish people. because we were allies with Germany. We were allies with Germany, not because we agreed with their philosophy, but just because of political reasons and territories that we wanted to get back. But we had to deport 50,000 Jewish people, and actually not only from Bulgaria, but from other countries. So while the train was passing through Bulgaria, we had a king before the communism. The king said, stop the train, take off all the Jewish people from the train. And he didn't allow them to be killed. So I believe what the Bible says, that if you bless the nation of God that the Lord has covenant with, he will bless you. I cannot say it for sure, but I believe maybe this is why communism did not fall down with bloodshed in our country. God is faithful. And now I want to go back a little bit and remind you for my dad's decision to study English. A small decision impacted a whole nation. After the events with this missionary, miraculously he was able to go to England and graduate his Bible degree there, again because he was able to speak English. From this, the life of our whole family changed. It was redirected. I would not be standing here if my dad hadn't studied English. And again, I want to challenge you. How do you take the decisions in your life? It's kind of scary to follow your feelings, because I'm sure that many of the mornings my dad didn't feel like getting up and studying English. I'm sure that my grandfather didn't feel like smuggling Bibles and risking his life, but I'm glad he did. I'm glad that they were taught to live not by what they felt, but they were taught to live what was right. And I think we need more of that today, because we live in a society that teaches us to live and to follow our hearts. But the Bible says that the heart can deceive you. I think we need more men and women who say, I will not live by what I see, by what I feel, but by what I know in faith that is right to do. Amen. You see, people, we're here today because people were doing the right things, because people were faithful. You know Christ, and we have Christianity, not because people followed their feelings, but because people stood firmly for their faith. And they said, no matter how I feel, I will do what's right. Then in 1990, when communism fell, there was a big vacuum, spiritual hunger of the people. And from 91 to 93, my family was involved in a missionary team. We went all around Bulgaria every weekend, and we did mass evangelistic meetings. And my father, every time he stood in front of the crowds to preach, he was convicted, because he was one of these people that when he heard the lady years ago praying in the church, God, let your word be preached in stadiums, in city squares, he didn't believe it. He said, that will never happen. And several years later, here he was standing in front of a full stadium of people and says, thank you, Lord, that you do not act according to our faith or our actions. Thank you for the humbling privilege to be a part of what you're doing. And we saw literally tens of thousands of people gathering on these meetings, giving their lives to Jesus. We had stadiums full up to 30, 40,000 people. Many people, thousands of people giving their lives to God. Then we prayed for healings. It was a daily experience for us to see healed people. Every weekend we saw the deaf here, the people with eye problems seeing again, people throwing their crutches, people healed of cancer. And that was our daily life. God was doing something powerful in the nation. And at this age, I was privileged to be the piano player of the worship team. And I'm telling you, this impacted my childhood like nothing else. This was the thing that directed my life into a direction which kept me from a lot of the problems that many teenagers have in the teenage years. In the teenage years, I was never depressed. I never asked myself, who am I? Why am I here? Why do I exist? Because I was living it. You know, that's Christianity. When you catch Christ, when you start following Christ, when you pursue Christ, He gives you a life where you don't ask yourself, why am I here? What am I doing? Because He tells you who you are. He tells you why you're here. He tells you what you should do. And you can live a different life. Amen? And then in 93, God spoke to us to start our church that we have today. And in 93, the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere in our nation changed. Together with the move of God, a lot of false teaching came, you know, like Mormons and Buddha teachings and whatever you can think of, Jehovah Witnesses. So the mass media and the Orthodox, the traditional Russian Orthodox Church in Bulgaria, they used this. And basically through mass media, they started telling people that churches like ours are dangerous, that will kill their children. So people stopped believing churches like ours. They were actually beginning to hate us. And we would do the meeting open air, but nobody came. So we knew the times are different. So God spoke to us to start a church. And it was a hard time to start a church because on one side, the world didn't like you. But on the other side, there were also Christians that didn't like us. There were Christians in our city, in our country, that I don't know why, but they didn't like the fact that we started another church. In spite of the fact that starting the church, it was totally consists of new people. We didn't move people from one church to the other one. And there were even Christians that didn't like us and said, this church will not exist even for 3 months. But by the grace of God, 19 years later, we're still here. No matter who comes against you, no matter who tells you won't survive, if God has placed you somewhere, nobody can move you away. But let me tell you, it will be hard. Because for the first 5 years of our church existence, God was doing miraculous things in the lives of people. We saw a lot of people changed. We saw people saved. We were building the foundations of our church. But at the same time, for the first 5 years, there were Christians trying to take us to court. And actually, they did take us to court. They were suing us for lies. They wanted to put my dad in jail for things he had never done. They spread lies all around the country and outside of the country. Many of our friends believed those lies. And we were isolated. Nobody wanted to talk to us. Nobody wanted to deal with us because we had bad reputation. I know what it means to see the name of your father and the picture of your father on the first page in the newspaper, accusing him of lies and making him the biggest criminal. But that was a time when God was using us, was teaching us how to be stable, how not to crush, how to be warriors. Because you know what? The kingdom of God is about being soldiers of the Lord. The church is the army of God. Many people say that the church is a hospital. I don't believe that. You read the New Testament, you see how many times we're compared with an army. You see how many times the writers use military terms to talk about Christians in the church. Yes, in every army, there is a hospital. There is a department that takes care of the wounded. But they heal them, they treat them, because the main purpose is that after they are healed, they go back on the battlefield and they fight. So I don't know how you have come to the church. Maybe you have come with wounds and you're looking for a hospital of God. You're in the right place. But let me tell you, God doesn't want to heal your life just so you can feel good. But He wants to heal your life so He can send you at the battlefield and make you more than a conqueror. Amen? Amen? But don't expect this to be an easy thing. You see, soldiers are born and they are taught and trained in battles. If we want to have victories, it means we have to have battles. You cannot have victories if you don't fight. You cannot have victories if you don't have battles. So be prepared. And I'm telling you, they were 5 very hard years. But what we learned then, and especially my dad, was such a solid foundation that it kept us going and still keeps us going. You know, these are the times when you learn how to not pay attention to what people talk, how not to be crushed by the disapproving opinions of the people around you. These are the times where you have to close your eyes for everybody that is around you and look to God and say, like Paul, I have forgotten what's behind me and I'm walking, I'm pressing towards God has put in front of me. You know, many times We have people throwing garbage over us, and we're complaining, well, people don't like me, people talk against me. But you know what? These are the times where you learn how to walk in faith. These are the times when you learn how to be strong. Many people complain, it's hard to live today, economical crisis, and I don't have the money I need. And exactly, this is the time when you learn how to walk by faith. This is the time when, you see, when you have your salary, it's easy to have faith, you know, in God. But when you don't have your salary, that's when you learn raw faith, what really means to live by faith. The first year of pastoring, my parents received no salaries, and I'm telling you, real life of faith. We didn't have supporters from the West. We didn't have anybody coming and giving us money. We just lived by faith. We had so many days where we gave our last cents to buy bread. And we said, Lord, it's up to you. We were so bad financially that I even didn't dare to, photographers would come to our class and take pictures of the years, I didn't even dare to pay and order a picture because I knew we didn't have the money. But I'm telling you, we learned lessons that we would have never learned in our lives if it wasn't for these years. And today, you know, we do not have all the money we need, but we do not live in depression. We do not live scared. Oh, how am I going to live the next day? Where am I going to get the money? We just know we can trust God. God has never failed us. We have never been left hungry. We have never been left needy. I'm telling you, for all these 19 years, it's amazing how many places in the world we have visited, and we had never had the money to visit them, but it was always the provision of God. But you wouldn't be able to live that life if you don't go through the hard times. And so I should probably stop with the stories here because time is running, but it's really amazing how God can transform your life if you follow him. Many of us want to see the end purpose. Many of us want to see the purpose of our sufferings, but we do not always get the answers. God has not called us to understand everything. God called us to obey everything. God didn't call us to understand him. He asked us to follow him. That's what happened with the disciples. He didn't promise them any career. He didn't promise them any future financial benefits or anything. He just said, come and follow me. Live what you're doing. Come follow me. And they did. How many of you are thankful that they did? Amen? And in the last about 10 minutes, I just want to share a short word that I believe the Lord gave me for the church. And I believe it will speak to some of you. And I know that probably many of you who are here have gone through very tough times of your lives. You have survived through things that could have killed you, and today you're here, but you are here with wounds. I want to make a comparison. If you spend a month in a car garage, even if you spend living a year in a car garage, will this make you a car? No. What happens if you live for an year in a car garage and you start acting like a car, does this make you a car? No. You see, I believe that what you experience does not define who you are. And I believe the Lord wants to speak to you that you have been through many things in your lives. You've been through many tough times of your lives. You've had a lot of failures in your lives, and you allowed your experiences to define who you are. And today you look on you on the base of what you experience. But I'm telling you, even if you spend 2 years in a car garage, this will not make you a car. Even if you start making the noises that cars make, this will not make you a car. Even if you have failed 5 times, this doesn't mean that you are a failure. And you have to stop. Identify yourself on the base of what you experience. Because the Bible says that when we come to Christ, Christ gives us a new identity. You want to know who you are? You want to know who God made you to be? Look in the mirror of God. The Bible is the mirror of God. And God says who we are. You know, God says that in Christ, we are loved children. God says that in Christ, we have the rights of sons and daughters. God says that we are a kingdom priest set aside for God, that we are a special nation. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors, that we are God's special creation, a blessing to many, that He has created us to be givers, full of source, that we can bless, from which we can bless and give to others. We are made to be a channel of God's blessings. But I know that many of you are now listening to this list, and we can go on with this list, and you're thinking, I'm none of these things because of what I experienced. If you just knew my life, if you just knew what I did, if you just knew what happened to me, if you just knew what they did to me, I can never be anything like this. My friend, do not allow your experience to define who you are. Because when you allow things to define who you are, then you start acting accordingly. If you allow your failures to tell you that you are a failure, that you are a loser, let me tell you, you will live like a loser and you will act like a loser. So no matter what you have been through, you may be divorced, maybe you lost a house, maybe you were fired from 5 different jobs, maybe you were abandoned, maybe you failed a lot of times. I'm telling you, God wants you to know that you should stop defining yourself on the basis of what you experienced. Maybe you're struggling with things. Maybe you have spent a long time in the garage with other cars. Maybe you have been poisoned with the smoke of cars. And maybe you have been told that you are a car. But I'm telling you, maybe you have failed many times. Maybe you were hurt by these failures. Maybe other people hurt you. But in spite of that, you are not a failure. Amen? Tell your neighbor, you are not a failure. You see, I've seen so many people, because they allow those circumstances to define them, they begin to see themselves as victims, and they begin to act like victims. Now, I would understand a person without God acting as a victim, but I cannot understand a Christian who has the most powerful God in his heart acting like a victim. And many times we actually come to the state which I called victim forever. And many of the Christians today act as they are victims forever. You see, why live as a victim where we can live as more than conquerors? Amen? Some people say, oh, I'm depressed. Oh, it's so hard. Really? Really? Let me take you to the hospital. Let me take you to the hospital, and you will see there kids with no arms and with no legs, kids that suffer from cancer and other incurable sicknesses, and they will look up to you and smile. You think you're depressed? You think you have a hard time? I'm telling you, people, we are too blessed to feel depressed. Amen. We're too blessed to walk in depression. We got to realize who we are. You got to realize who you have in your heart. You got to realize who died for you. You got to realize who rose from the dead for you. Amen? Amen. You see, he didn't do it just for somebody else. He did it for you. And let me ask you, if God gave his best, do you think God will waste his best so that you could have a mediocre life? Do you think God would sacrifice his best so that you could drag your feet and walk in depression all your life? When God said that you're more than a conqueror, that you're a separated generation to minister as priest to him, do you think he didn't know that you would exist? Do you think he didn't know that you were going to get divorced? Do you think that he didn't know what you were going to go through and how this life will impact you? It's like God wrote all those things, but then you appeared and those things happened in your life and God goes, oh my gosh, I didn't expect that. Now how is my word going to apply to this? That's not our God. He knew exactly who you are. He knew exactly when you will live. He knew exactly what you will go through. And he still said, you're more than a conqueror. You are a loved son. You are a loved daughter. You are a source full of the blessings of God. Not because of you, but because of the one who lives in you. Stop defining yourself on the base of what you have experienced. Maybe you have been rejected. Maybe somebody abandoned you. But this does not mean that you have to live your life as a rejected person. This is who you are. The Bible says who you are. And you have to choose. That's your part. You have to listen. You have to understand. And then choose to be a person of blessing. Choose to be a victorious person. Choose to be a giver. Choose to be a person of blessing. Even if you see the opposite, even if you feel the opposite, what did we say earlier? We have to learn to live not by what we feel and see, but by what we know in faith. So stop looking for what you can get, because that's what victims do. What can I get? What can I get? Well, what can this give me? How this person can satisfy my need? And I'll go in this church and maybe they will do things for me. Stop looking for what you can get. Start looking for what you can give. Why? Because victims look for what they can get more than conquerors look for what they can do and what they can give. If we learn to stop concentrating on our pains, if we learn to look outside of ourselves, if we stop being so selfish and just look around the world around us and start acting as people of God, I believe this will make us different people. You know, we got to stop seeking for everyone that can help our needs. We got to turn our eyes and know that every need can be supplied from the Father in heaven. You see, looking for people as sources of supplying your needs makes you a victim. Looking to God to supply needs makes you more than a conqueror. And then another thing happens. You come and you expect people to do things for you, but they don't do it. They don't act like you expect. And then you get disappointed. And you're like, I knew I was right. I knew I was a victim. No, you're not. You're just acting weird. This is not who God made you to be. Guys, do you know why we have the gospel today? Because our fathers in faith, they didn't look on them as victims. Though they were persecuted, though they were tortured, though they were killed, they saw themselves as world changers. They acted as world changers. Your life is not dependent on situations. You allow them to determine your life. But you can choose today to grab a hold of the Word of God for your word and say, I choose to be the person who God says I am. I choose to put on myself the identity of God. Many of you think that your change will come when you get everything you want and you think you need. But let me tell you, this is a big lie. This is the lie of the consumerism we live in. If you get everything you need, you will be happy. I can show you millions of people that did that and they're still not happy. But I can show you people who learn how to bless, who learn how to give, who learn how to be more than conquerors. And these people got it all. Because the Bible is true. It's much more blessed to give than to receive. You see, we forget the simple truths of the Bible. You feel like a failure? Ignore it. Why ignore it? Because that's not who you are. You may feel that way, but that's not who you are. God wants you to bless someone. Instead of feeling ignored, just look around yourself. Who can I bless? Go and bless him. And I'm telling you, when you start acting like a man of God, in time, you will begin to feel like a man of God. If you start blessing people, instead of looking around who can bless you, after a while, you will feel like a blessed person. The way towards blessing is not, I receive, but it's like, God, make me a channel that your blessings flow through. God, make me your hand of love. God, make me your feet that will bring your love to people. That's how you live a life of more than a conqueror. That's how you get from the hole of depression and a feeling of victim. Don't go to your pastor and say, Pastor, what can the church do for me? Go to your pastor and say, Pastor, how can I serve? Who needs encouragement? I'll go and do it. I feel depressed. I feel awful, but I'm still going to go and encourage him. Why? Because I have God in me. I have God in me. If you try to minister out of who you are, you're just going to depress the person even more. But if you go with the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, when you encourage somebody, I've experienced that. I've gone and ministered to people, and I've been like smashed, discouraged. But I got to go and do it because I'm a pastor, you know. Pastors got to have it all the time. And you go and encourage somebody, and after an hour of encouraging somebody else, you go out and you feel encouraged. Why? Because the Word of God works. So I want to encourage you. I don't know what you've been through. I want to encourage you this morning. Look around you. Look who your neighbors are. Look who your colleagues are. Look who your friends are. You're not there by chance. And start praying that God will begin to open your eyes for opportunities. I tell you, by my own experience, I've seen this so many times. When I start praying that God will use me and open my eyes, I begin to see opportunities. I begin to see people that need me. I begin to see lives where I can bless. And it's amazing how many times actually opportunities are around us, But because we so much care for our problems, for our needs, that we are blinded for the blessing that we can be to the people around us. So, people of God, stop acting like victims. Let the Lion of Judah rise up in you. And act as people of God. Act as more than conquerors. God has made you fountains of blessing. You have the source of God inside of you. And you are made to be a blessing of many. That's who you are. That's your identity. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't matter what your past was. This is your identity because God said you were. And you know, I prefer to believe the message of God than to believe what I see, what I feel. And I prefer to live by the message of God. Amen. Amen? So the way of blessing is God make me a channel. Are you ready to say to God today, Lord, I'm not asking you to bless me. I'm asking you to make me a blessing. Are you ready to do this? Let's all stand up on our feet. If you want to respond to God, to this message and say, God, I want to stop living as a victim. I want to stop allowing circumstances in my past to define me. Lord, make me a blessing. If you want to respond to God, just close your eyes and lift your hand to the Lord and let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning as people who know that you are the most awesome, humongous, great, miraculous God of the impossible. And Lord, we respond to your word. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us a new identity. Lord, I pray for every person that has his hand up. And Lord, I pray that you would make a transformation in his heart. Lord, I pray that you would inspire a decision in his heart to choose to live as a man of God, to choose to live as a blessing, to choose to live as a person who gives. And Lord, I pray that you would transform many lives. Lord, I know that as we do this, there will be healing happening in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would make this church a place of sources, a place of blessings, a place of overflowing anointing of the Lord that will reach the lives of many other people. Lord, we thank you that your word always reaches us. And Lord, we ask you this morning, would you give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we heard and give us the courage to do it? We surrender ourselves to you and may your spirit guide us in Jesus' name. And we all say, Amen. God bless you.